All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here tonight. We ask that you would speak to us through your word tonight and help us so that we can grow according to the hearing of your word. We thank you, Father. I just bless our youth as they're over there tonight. God, that you would begin to open their eyes, that they would begin to desire more of you, that they would begin to hunger for you and hunger after righteousness and desire the things of God. We decree that over them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, can anybody tell me what chapter we did last week? Acts 14, that's right. So Acts chapter 15, we've just come out of persecution on the road, and so Acts chapter 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, we've talked about this before. The law of Moses and the commandments of Moses were never intended to save anybody. Salvation was never through the keeping of commandments or doing physical things like being circumcised. What the circumcision was, what was a way of revealing to other people that you were different. You served a different God. You had a covenant with a different God. Following the law of Moses was intended to be in the same thing, in the same vein. It's being obedient to God. But it was believing God that we hear that Abraham was considered righteous because he believed God. Abraham didn't have the law and the covenants. He did have circumcision that was given to him. But those things were never a salvation issue. Remember, we've talked before, there's the different doctrine and schools of thought and different, you know, we have different denominations in Christianity today. There were different denominations in the Jewish synagogue. And there were certain things that you had to do in order to come and worship in a synagogue. You had to agree to certain things so that you weren't considered unclean to sit next to. Because remember, these were people who believed that if a woman had been on her period, on her monthly cycle, that you could not sit in her chair after her because they had so many ceremonial laws concerning cleanliness and social issues. Okay, verse 2, but after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, the church arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning this controversy. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, explaining in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And they created joy among all the brothers. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they all reported that God had what God had done with them. But some of the believers from the party of the what? Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay? This is the party of the Pharisees. When I was a kid growing up in the Assemblies of God, there was a song, a Pharisee ain't fair, you see, and a Sadducee. And I don't know the rest of it, but that's, you know, the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. They believed once your life here on earth was done and you died, you closed your eyes and your consciousness was gone and you were ashes, dust, you know, dust to the earth. And that's why they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in an afterlife. And a Pharisee ain't fair, you see, because he wants you to keep all the law, you see. So, and command to keep all the law. Okay, verse 6. Then the apostles and the elders assembled to consider this matter. Now, the apostles and the elders are those that walked with Jesus while he was on the earth. They were those, the 12 minus Judas plus Matthias, who is added in. And, you know, there's actually debate over that. Some people believe that they were not supposed to do that, but that Jesus would choose the disciple who was supposed to be replaced, and that was supposed to have been Paul. But they did according, you know, to what was written in Scripture. Let another one take his place. Anyway, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And we're in verse 7 going into verse 8. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter is on the roof, and it's lunchtime, and the food is being prepared, and he's up there, he's taking a little rest, and he has a vision, he falls into a trance, and you're hungry, what is your trance going to be about? It's going to be about food, because you're hungry. The smell of food coming up from below is wafting past you, and so God uses this very natural thing to cause him to come into a trance. And he has in the vision, God lowers down a sheet with all kinds of animals on it. And he says, take and eat. And he says, Peter replies to God, he says, not so, Lord, all my life I've never eaten anything unclean or ceremonially impure. And this happens three times, and Peter wakes up, there's a knocking at the door, and Peter wakes up out of the trance. And there are Gentiles at the door. Right? In the school of Hillel and Shammai, Hillel says, Gentiles are unclean. You can't associate with them. You can't have anything to do with them. Shammai says, no, they're not unclean. Torah doesn't teach that they're unclean. Torah teaches that they're to be made to follow the same rules and guidelines that God has given to the Jews, and that anybody can be saved. So here we are again. We're coming to this Gentile debate. And we're going to find out what's really at root. So when you read through the Gospels and you find out and you read where it talks about law, you know, breaking the law, keeping the law, and circumcision and uncircumcision, it's also interesting to note that even though Timothy's mother was a Jew and his father was not, he was not circumcised, but he did choose to be circumcised later. Okay? Verse 8, and God who knows the heart testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he also did us. So on that day, he goes and he visits Cornelius. He preaches the gospel, tells him about Jesus. Cornelius is a Gentile, but he is a proselyte. So he is in the process of being converted to Judaism. He gives alms, all these other things he's doing. He's Josephus said that he gave so much money that they were able to build a local synagogue in the area where he lived, and he's a Roman guard, but he's a worshiper of the one true God. A proselyte is somebody who is being converted to a religion. So a proselyte would be, you know, a Gentile being, in this case, a Gentile being converted to Judaism. Okay? Sure. And God knows, and so on that day, Peter preaches the gospel. Cornelius is already... He's a near-practicing proselyte, Gentile, converting to Judaism, who hears the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gets born again, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out on all of them. They're all Jews. I mean, they're all Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit, he says, now he understood what the meaning of the vision was, that the Gentiles could be saved and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit too. They were not unclean. Okay? So the meaning of the vision was not all foods are now clean, God waved a magic wand, now everything that's been unclean since the beginning of time is now clean. Because remember, when we talk about Noah, God said you're going to take this many clean animals and this many unclean animals. So there was an understanding of clean and unclean animals. And with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, there's an understanding of what's an acceptable sacrifice and what's not an acceptable sacrifice. So you have to... And the reasonable train of thought is you have to understand, or you have to have reason that God talked to them about what was going to happen now, how things were, what was clean, what they could and could not do, okay? Verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe we are saved through grace, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way they are. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough. You can't you can't keep enough of the law. You can't separate your vegetables from your meat and your milk from and all of those other things that you would have to do to be considered clean. You can't do all of those things to be saved. There's no salvation through the keeping of those things. Those are the things that you do that set you apart naturally, that show that you are a follower of God. But the thing here that's the yoke that was impossible for their ancestors to bear was this conscious effort that by doing all of these things, they were going to be pleasing to God. God actually said through the prophets on several occasions, sacrifice and offering I have no desire, but obedience. In other words, just obey, do what I tell you to do. Follow after my ways and you'll be fine. It's the same with Abraham. I mean, because Noah, I mean, if you're going to build an ark in the middle of the desert, you got to know that you heard from God and that you're going to obey God. And so that's an act of obedience. So on that level of being obedient to God, there is righteousness. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, it's an act of obedience. Because Jesus isn't here to show you that you just got saved. You're taking the word that is written in Scripture that says anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. Right? There's no, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're saved by Him because He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So whatever we do isn't making us more saved. There's not a being obedient to ceremonial law. I mean, and you know, even if you could keep all the law, you can't keep all the law because there's not a temple. So much of the law is centered around temple worship. Well, what's the temple now? We are. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He dwells in us. We are His temple. Okay? So we are to be obedient to what God tells us to do. And you know, most of us, it's a line upon line, precept upon precept, here, there, a little, growing along the way, being obedient to what God tells us to do. And once we're obedient to what He says to do about this, then He'll tell us something else. Then He'll lead you into something different. Then He'll help you in another area. Then He'll encourage you in a different area. Okay? Verse 12. The whole assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describing all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So these are Pharisees who actually believe that there's no way that Gentiles can be saved. They have created a boundary. We've talked about this before. During their diaspora in Babylon, when they came back, they were so determined not to sin again. It's like in Islam, a woman has to cover herself completely, otherwise she might, through her appearance, cause a man to stumble. So that and want to have conjugal relations with her against her will. And then it's her fault because she seduced him, because she's so beautiful, and he couldn't help himself. It's the same concept. The Jews had this concept that just being around Gentiles caused them to sin. Therefore, the Gentiles made them sin. Therefore, the Gentiles could not be saved. So you must stay away from the Gentiles, even though that was absolutely contrary to everything God had told them about the Gentiles. Those that are natural descendants and those that are with you are all to be obedient to the same laws and commandments I give you. Okay? We okay? We're following? Okay. Verse 13, after they stopped speaking, James responded, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for His name. And the words of the prophets agree with this as it is written." So this is the word of the prophet. This is... Amos chapters 9 and Isaiah 45. It says here, after these things, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again. So the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does these things known from long ago. So the prophecy, even in the prophets, you see, God has always planned that the Jews who were descendants of Abraham and the Gentiles who were not descendants of Abraham should all come together into covenant with God and worship in his way. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. Right? But instead, we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from eating anything that has been strangled and from blood. So those four things, right? Sexual immorality, anything that's been strangled. I thought I saw four. And from blood. Okay, so, oh, idols. Okay? There's nothing in the actual Torah itself that talks about eating food offered to idols. But Paul actually in another place said, don't ask if you don't want to know. Because he said, if you don't ask and something's been offered to an idol and you eat it, then you eat it with a clean conscience. But if you know it's been offered to an idol, why would you not want to eat something that's offered to an idol? Because it's been given to a false god. It now is an offering to a false god. Do you want to partake of something offered to a false god? No. Why? There's nothing written specifically about it. But just inherently, you know, that's not right. Right? And it does also, it combines well with what we would find in laws of cleanliness or kosher laws for food, okay? And all, most of this has to do with food. Sexual immorality, that's an obvious one. It's in the Ten Commandments. Don't do it, okay? From eating anything that has been strangled, that is kosher. And from blood, that is kosher, that is dietary law. So what have they actually given them to do? Things according to the law, haven't they? Things concerning kosher, both how you relate with other people, right? Food offered to idols, okay? So you can't walk into the local Chinese restaurant and take the apple off the Buddha lap because it's literally been offered to an idol. Okay? So you can't eat that. That's not yours. Yes. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city and every Sabbath day he is read in the synagogues. Okay, so let's kind of break this down so it's really simple, okay? Because there's this one aspect where people say, well, you know, in Acts it says we're just told to stay away from these things, okay? Any food that has not been offered to an idol, okay? If we look really kind of basically at the basics of this, to the Jewish person, what is food? Anything considered kosher. So if this whole sheet is lifted down and it contains both clean and unclean animals for Peter, and he says, no, I've never eaten anything unclean or ceremonially impure in my entire life, and he's with Jesus for 3 years on the earth, and Jesus never got that point across to him. Okay, and I get, you know, Peter really struggled with understanding some of the things the Lord said. But the vision in Acts 10 is 10 years after that. And for all that time, he's never eaten anything that would be considered not food. Specifically swine. That's like a huge one. So then you're over here again, we're talking about food. They're not going to tell them it's okay to just eat anything because that's not what's listed here. We're talking about food. I like shrimp. I have to confess to you. Kathy and I went to Applebee's a couple weeks ago, and they have this dish with shrimp in it. And I thought, it's been so long since I've had shrimp. Sometimes I just really crave it. And it was just awful, and I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand it. And I felt awful after eating it. And I had to repent. See, I'm not perfect. Just go ahead and laugh. So what we're talking here, what we're dealing with, is are things that would be considered ceremonially clean for those who are sitting in the synagogue where Moses is taught every Sabbath. Right? So if you're going to start going to church, there's certain things you're going to stop doing, right? eventually, you know, because we had one gal, and she'd been a real bad drug addict and alcoholic and hepatitis C, and you know, I mean, you could hardly understand a word she said, and she'd come in and she'd wearing these shorts and low tops, and you know, ultimately, as she got sober and she hung around church, she started to adapt to the culture. And so part of this is adapting to culture. And we go back to these things remain the same for the first couple hundred centuries until Constantine, his mother decides that she's a prophet. And so she prophesies and she starts making all of these declarations. And she says, well, because Constantine tried to get the Jewish people to come online with what he wanted, and they're like, there's no way. We're not going to do that. So he outlawed everything Jewish. If you were caught celebrating a Jewish festival, you could be killed. And so in order to really throw everything off and say Judaism, then we start having ham for Easter to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that actually says, when the Lord returns and if you're found eating swine, you'll be left behind. I have to look it up. Somebody told me, I'm like, it does not. It does. It's a bad thing. Anyway, so there are knowledge. Let me do this. Knowledge puffs up. Love is kind. I believe a lot of things, but I do not force anything on anyone. Faith said, she said, we asked her one day what she'd had for lunch, and she said, well, I just had this and that. And I said, well, is that all they had? She said, no, they had ham sandwiches, but she said, we don't eat ham. And I said, and this is what I said. I know from scriptural fact, God would rather you eat the ham than starve to death, because there's also that. So when it comes to starvation, God would rather you eat something that is normally considered unclean than have you starve to death. Okay? If you can eat it from a clean conscience, then you've got nothing to worry about. If your conscience says, I don't see that there, I don't see these things there that you're talking about, that's fine. Okay? Somebody asked me, I made a comment about, because last week I mentioned 23 times Sabbath and synagogue are mentioned in the book of Acts. And so this person said, so are you going to start changing your worship services to Saturday? I said, no. Well, why? And I said, well, because originally in the Garden of Eden, when God said, this is the Sabbath, forsake not the Sabbath, keep it holy, it's a day of rest. So on Sabbath, we kind of rest. There'd be some days I don't get out of bed hardly. That's how good I can rest. And then when it comes down to it, we're going to find out more and more as we go on through the book of Acts that the church is not just meeting in the synagogue on the Sabbath, but they're also meeting in homes and other places on the first day and throughout the week. Here's my catch, okay? This is why we have Sunday service. Sabbath is for rest. If you take rest, then take a good rest on Saturday. Have a good rest. Spend some time in the Word. Spend some time with the Lord, and set that aside for Him as your personal time. Jesus was crucified. He was in the tomb. He rose on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. It's also referred to as the Lord's Day. He's the first fruit from the grave. It's the eighth day. It's in the Jewish calendar. It also is the day that comes. It's the first day of the week, but in Passover, it's also the eighth day of Passover, of unleavened bread, first fruits, and Passover. Sunday is the eighth day. The millennium, where Jesus rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, is the seventh day, or the 7,000th year. It's the Sabbath rest. Satan is released for a short time. Then after that, we enter into the eighth day, where we'll be with Jesus forever. So that's my long and short on that. So I look at things completely different in terms of Scripture than a lot of people do. And I look at, I'm one of those, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. I think on that eighth day, things are going to be so completely different than they've been throughout all of history. We'll go back to a type of a garden in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if we'll be naked, but we'll have the glory. So, you know, let's just assume that, you know, the glory covers us like, we'll be covered in glory. And so, you know, we won't be naked. Yes. And, you know, maybe we'll be in some, you know, God is going to redo the heavens and the earth, and it'll be wonderful and glorious, and it'll be completely untouched and unscathed by sin. And it'll be a wonderful eighth day, but also first day of the new time. So when I go through this, it's not my, I'm not trying to push a doctrine or an agenda, because here we have a lot of people from a lot of different places with a lot of different philosophies and beliefs. And what's more important than being right is having unity and walking in love. And everybody's at a different place. Everybody, you know, this is why there are denominations, because I could stand up here and insist that things are that way, and then you have a church split and you have another denominational break off. And who wants that? Who wants that? We had at our men's breakfast, we had pork bacon on one end of a pan and turkey bacon on the other end of the pan. Why? Because I'm not legalistic about it, because I don't think God is super legalistic about it. But I do think that there are certain things that, you know, if your heart convicts you, then you need to do them. If your heart does not convict you, then have freedom in that. Unless Scripture is very clear and there is room for interpretation, okay? There is room for interpretation. So if your conscience is clear, you can eat pork right in front of me and I will not condemn you. But to be honest with you, with the two bacons in that pan, I could not tell the difference which was which. And they were both cooked till they were almost black. Weren't they, Dave? It was hard to tell which was which. And, you know, you take a bite of them, and the turkey bacon that we get tastes so much like regular bacon. By the time you've got them both in the same pan, I really couldn't tell. I ate one of each. All right? So I'm just trying to help with the interpretation of Scripture. So that, because there are people who are very insistent that you have to do it one way, and there are people who are very insistent that that's not what that means at all. Right, because a person can stand in the pulpit and preach a message, and half the people hear one thing, and half the people hear something else, and some people think, well, that has to do with this person, and other people are like, wow, this is so me, it's for me, you know, and so it's what you hear in your heart that you're open to receive. And that's where God will minister to you from. Do I think that God is going to get hooked up on, you know, what we do in the natural? You know, as long as we're not, you know what I mean, right? All right, amen. Well, you guys are dismissed.